Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice.
Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition,
with thanksgiving, present your request to God.
And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Good morning again. Great to be with you, and we're just grateful for this opportunity to worship God with you. Today, our scripture, Philippians chapter 4. We're continuing in this study together. Some of you I know have kids that are leaving for college. Others of you are preparing to send, you know, kids to school in some form. I'm thinking about the time in which I was sent off to college, and I could just see particularly in my mom, this desire to give kind of last-minute advice. I'm sure a lot of you guys have this opportunity. If your kid is going off somewhere, you're kind of launching them into the world, it's just last-minute reminders. Think about the last things that you might say. Maybe it's, hey, you know, call us every day, or call us once a week on Sundays. Remember to go to class. Don't study too hard. Remember to make friends as well. My parents didn't tell me that. Remember to wash behind your ears. You just think about what are the things, the last-minute reminders that you want to tell your kid as you kind of launch them into the world. That's kind of what happens here at the end of the book of Philippians. Paul is on trial for his life with the Romans. He's in jail. He's writing to the Philippian church that he loves dearly. And they're like kind of spiritual children to him. And he's been working with them and instructing them in this whole book. And then it comes to the end, and we see a change that happens. Paul often writes in the letters these long flowing sentences that take, you know, sometimes what we've now broken into like several verses, sometimes entire columns in our Bible, actually one sentence in his original writing, these long, complicated sentences in which there's all these kind of logical connections, piece to piece to piece. As he comes to the end of his letters, he often does really short sentences, just kind of almost like bullet points. Remember this, remember this, remember this, remember that. And that's what's happening here, a series of short sentences in which he's really encapsulating, okay, this entire book, my entire teaching that I've given you over the years, here's these things I got to remember. Okay, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, I'm going to say that. Kind of like a parent launching their kid off to college, you know, for the first time. Like, you're going to be off on your own without me. Don't forget these things. We really see this section begin in verse 4 when he says these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This has been the theme of Philippians. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Be joyful. Express your joy unto the Lord. And we see that Paul's joy is a resilient joy. It's a joy that that is able to endure hardship. It's interesting that he says, rejoice in the Lord always. These few verses that I'm going to share with you today, we're really just going to focus on a few verses and really unpack them. That word always appears four times. Sometimes it's formula like always, all things, to all people. It's like in every situation, it does not matter how difficult the situation, how difficult the person is, how difficult the time or the season is. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now this is, I think, also fascinating to me because he's talking about the expression. The word rejoice is like to express the joy within you, to exclaim joy. You know, I was full of joy for the first 53 minutes of the Super Bowl until things went south. I mean, you're just like, you're just exclaiming with joy. But what's fascinating about the way that he writes this is that he uses this word as what's called the imperative case. The imperative is like, I'm giving you a command. And he's saying, choose to rejoice. And the thing that's so fascinating is that it is, in fact, a choice. Now, I think of joy and kind of rejoicing in particular as something that is like a response. It's like an involuntary response to something good happening. That certainly is what's happening you know, when you're watching a sports game. It's you're not choosing to rejoice or choosing to cheer. But here in this case, when he says rejoice, I say it again, rejoice, he's showing us that actually there is a choice. We can choose joy. No matter what the circumstances, there's a choice to be made, and you can choose to rejoice. Now, we've been thinking about resilient joy this this entire summer. I think something we just have to realize is that we are actually making a choice. Some of us, maybe the reason we're not experiencing resilient joy is because, in fact, we haven't made that choice. At some point, we have to decide, you know what, this is how I'm going to be. This is going to be my attitude. I am just going to choose to worship God no matter what. I'm going to choose to just celebrate the blessings no matter what. I choose joy. Now, the reason it's not foolishness, some people might look at that and be like, well, what is that? What do you have to be rejoicing about? Is that phrase in the Lord. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. That phrase keeps coming up in the book of Philippians, in the Lord, and every time it appears, it describes a surprising human behavior, something that doesn't make sense given the context, right? Like you would expect that if your leader gets arrested, everyone becomes more afraid, but in the Lord, they became more brave in our particular letter. And so again, we see this surprising human conduct in which because of the Lord, because of the Lord's victory, because of the Lord's power in our lives, because of the nearness of the Lord, we can, in fact, rejoice because his victory, the victory of Christ, is, in fact, the bigger story. Not the story of the pandemic, not the story of all the injustices in the world. The story of God's victory is the great, great story, the victory in Christ. And so because of that, we can choose to rejoice. In verse 6, we see something that we're told not to do. In verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything. That same word. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be anxious in anything. It's the same word in the Greek. Do not be anxious about anything. Really? Isn't anxiety also an involuntary response? I mean, when something scary happens, we have the fight or flight response. Isn't our anxiety just kind of an involuntary response to bad circumstances? Well, the fascinating thing here is it's describing, by telling you not to worry, it's giving us some sense that there is a choice. Jesus actually says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to experiment right now and ask you that if you're following along either on the website or on Facebook, to just type in something right now in the comments, something that you worry about. And I'm going to try to read some of those as those comments come up. So just type in the comments, what is something that you're worried about right now? So as you're typing those, as there's a little bit of a delay, so I'll wait as they come out. I'll share with you some things I think we worry about. We worry about money. We worry about, is there going to be enough money to pay the bills? Am I going to lose my job in the current economic recession? We worry about health. Will someone we love contract COVID-19 or, you know, other kind of health scenarios? We worry about our kids. Are they going to thrive? Are they going to come to know the Lord? We worry about the economy. We worry about our businesses. I worry about this live stream. Is the stream going to go down? Is my mic going to cut out? I mean, there's so many things that we worry about. I'm going to read now some things that you're saying. I see Judy says health. Philip says grandkids. Crystal says my kids say safety and going back to school. Sandy worries about our country. Rod, anarchy. Ricky says family, health, work. A lot of worries here. Getting through PA school online with COVID, says Tiffany. Katie says, my grandson, 13 hours away at college for the first time. Wow. Our family's health, says Cheryl. They're all coming in. I'm gonna look on the other platform. The future of our country. Margie says, I worry about adult son health, our country, the economy. Toby says, will the virus ever go away? My goodness, we thought we were going to flatten the curve in 15 days, and now it's been almost half a year. You can continue to type those family relationships. There are so many things that we worry about. We carry anxiety for all of those things. And here's the crazy thing when Paul says, do not worry about anything. Jesus said the same thing. Paul's really just quoting Jesus here. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you'll eat or drink or what you will wear. And he says, the Father, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask. And Paul's saying something similar. Now, here's what's crazy for me. When I am really stressed out, one of my least favorite things to happen is for someone to come to me and say, hey, don't worry, you know, why don't you chill out, you know, just relax. I'm thinking, you don't know my pain. You don't know, you know, you're easy for you to relax because you don't care about this thing or that doesn't bother you or it's not your relative or whatever. And so sometimes we react poorly to someone saying, do not worry. But what if I was to tell you that it's not just an act of will, but it's also not totally involuntary, that there are things that we can do to actually let go of our worry and pick up something different instead, to pick up the joy of the Lord and rejoicing and the peace of God, which can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We see in this scripture that if we are in the Lord, there can be this miraculous exchange. Somehow, some mysterious, miraculous way, God allows for it to happen that we can, through the power of Jesus, trade in our anxiety for joy and peace. Now, one of my favorite things when my kids were first going to school in elementary school, when particularly Hannah and Peter were first heading off to school, is I would always debrief with them at the end of their school day when I would come home from work, and I would ask them, hey, so how did lunchtime go? And particularly my interest was in the trades that they would make at lunchtime for food that they brought for food that someone else brought. Now, I recognize right now that, for one, it feels like a long time ago that kids even went to school. I mean, when was that? But also some of the maybe parents at home are freaking out at the idea of kids, like, exchanging food. But once upon a time, that was the world we lived in, where kids went to school, they brought lunches, and then they traded. The thing that was so fascinating for me was figuring out the current exchange rates at school. So I would find out that that my kids would trade, say, 4 Cheez-Its for 3 grapes, you know. Actually, it was usually us sending the fresh fruit, and they would obtain the Cheez-Its. So everything would be like 4 grapes one time for 6 Cheez-Its was one of the exchanges. And I was like, wow, that's fascinating. And I'm calculating the exchange rates, and I wanted to kind of map how they switch out. And it reminds me of when I was a kid, my mom always sent me with a lunch that was prepacked, and she made it all, and it was healthy. And I would go to school, and there was this one kid that was my main trade partner. And his mom never sent him with a lunch. She gave him cash. He had like 75 cents, and he could buy a slice of pizza. And I was jealous of the guy that had money to buy a pizza. So for like several weeks straight, we had a deal where every time, no matter what my mom packed me the lunch, I would bring it, I would give it to him, he'd give me 75 cents, and I'd buy a pizza. We had a good thing going for a while, and you know, until the moms found out and shut it down. But I'm just thinking about this this exchange. This is the fun of kind of bartering over what did you get, you know, for lunch at school. Well, think about this exchange that is described to us here, where somehow we're able to lay down our anxiety, lay down all of our worries, all the things that oppress us with angst, and we pick up something instead. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that sounds like a great deal. I mean, that's kind of like, you know, in the lunchroom, you know, trading up that your peanut butter and jelly sandwich after it gets all smashed and becomes all gross, like the soggy, gooey ball. It's like trading that in for some filet mignon. This is an incredible deal. So why don't we take it? Why don't we take that deal every day? Well, I think one of the things that we have to learn here is that some of these blessings of Christ, the blessings of the Holy Spirit, are not these like instantaneous trades where you just like, oh, boom, here, boom. And now it's like, I got to come up with some more sound effects than just boom, boom, boom. But it's like you don't just like exchange that in a second and it's done and you're just perfectly peaceful for the rest of your life. There's a process of cooperating with the Holy Spirit, a process of opening yourself up for that act of the Lord. And sometimes it takes a little bit of effort and a little bit of release from us to do that. It is a gift from the Lord. The peace is a gift of the Lord. It is a miracle. But we have to kind of put ourselves in a posture to receive that gift and be willing to give up that smashed up gooey PBJ, which is our anxiety and our worry and our pain. So let's kind of take it a piece at a time and figure out what is that process? What is it? What are the things that we do that are a posture of openness to this miracle? Well, we're going to see in the scripture today that there's three things that Paul's really advocating for that constitute the process of opening ourselves for this exchange. Be gentle, be prayerful, and be thankful. Be gentle, be prayerful, and be thankful. So let's start with the be gentle. We see this in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Okay, that word in the Greek is really difficult to translate. And so there's some words that we see in English translations, if you kind of look around different translations, where everything's always the same. This is a word that you see a lot of change to. Gentleness is what the NIV chooses. Others, you can talk about forbearance or mercy. It's a word that is associated with conflict, particularly with periods of injustice in which something has been done to you. You have suffered in some way. Could be from a crime, could be from slander, could be from being slighted in some way where you maybe had a right to something. And you could stand on the letter of the law and insist on your rights, but that would come across as it would be very harsh given the circumstances. And so sometimes this word gentleness, what we translate gentleness, it describes a moment in which you choose not to stand on your rights. You choose not to have justice with the letter of the law, but you choose this kind of mercy instead. It stands for non-retaliation, the moment where I could smite you, I could judge you, I could condemn you for your behavior, but somehow I'm going to choose instead to just translate that in my heart and respond with gentleness and love and mercy. In 2 Corinthians 10, another of Paul's letters, he equates this with the attitude of Christ, the gentleness of Christ. And so this first thing that we're advised to hear is to be gentle, to be non-retaliatory, be of reasonable, forgiving mind toward one another. Now, why is that part of the process of exchanging anxiety, stress, worry for joy and peace? Well, how many of us can truly be joyful and at peace while harboring grudges, resentment of other people, plotting revenge, figuring out how do we defend our rights against those trying to take them away, in kind of the micro sense of just in individual interpersonal relationships. If we're just kind of always just on our guard with other people, always trying to snap back at the slightest offense or change, well, it's going to be hard for us to be people of peace, people of joy. And so we just kind of take the attitude of Christ. I'm going to be gentle in this world. I'm going to walk with a gentle spirit to those around me, imitating Christ. So be gentle. Okay, the second thing, right after that, it says this sentence, the Lord is near. And translators are, unsure. Do we put that with the previous phrase or the next phrase, or is it its own advice? If it modifies the verse we just read, be gentle, it says the Lord is near, maybe it functions as a reminder of the gentleness of Christ. Or I think it could also inform the next section, which is do not be anxious. If that's the case, it really follows the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus says, do not worry because God sees you and sees your need. In this case, do not worry because the Lord is near. Specifically, let's read that in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we'll come back to that, present your requests to God. In everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. This is the act of when we actually come before God and we lift up our anxiety, we lift up our pain, we lift up our worries to God. This is actually, in my metaphor earlier, the act of taking that gross, smashed up PBJ because you didn't listen to your mom and put it in a hard case. You just put it in a Ziploc. It got smashed up under your books. It's this gooey mess. And you say, here you go. God, I'm not going to hold on to this mess. Oh, I'm going to turn it over to you. It's part of the prerequisite for receiving the gift of God is to give up the funk that we are in. Sometimes when I pray over my anxiety, I don't know how else to pray except to just list it. I often do it on a prayer journal. You can do it however, but the idea is like I'm just listing, God, here's all the stuff that is weighing me down. Here's the weight on my shoulders that's too much for me to bear. And then I just kind of imagine myself lifting it to God saying, here, Jesus, you carry it. You're strong enough to carry this. I am not. Or if I'm worried about the future, I say, Lord, I don't know the future. You do. I can't control the future. You can. I'm going to put this worry and anxiety, I'm going to give it over to the one who can actually do something about it. I stop trying to be God of the future and let my God be God. It's the idea of being prayerful. We lift up our petitions. We lift up, I'm thinking of the things that you wrote earlier, concern for family, concern for health, concern for the country. It's actively, on a regular basis. It's not like you do it once and it's out of you. It's just on a regular basis. The stress comes into you, I give it to God. The stress, the anxiety attacks, oh Lord, it's yours. You are the God of this world, not me. And I trust you with it. Lord, we ask for these things. And actually naming the things that you hope for and leaving them in the hands of God. So be gentle and be prayerful. Finally, the third piece is be thankful. Be thankful. Within the context, right in the middle of this urge of us to be prayerful, it's a reminder that part of prayer is to be thankful. So if you think about the petitions, which are, kind of calling out to God, asking God to carry these, asking God to change something in the world, change something in your life, that is looking forward to future blessings. Thanksgiving is the opposite. It's looking backwards to past blessings. So if being prayerful, looking to the future, being thankful is looking to the past. Think how much effort we spend with our kids trying to teach them to say thank you. The other side is to teach them to say please. Well, essentially, Paul is reminding us these two basic kind of prayer languages of please and thank you. Thank you, God, for the ways you've carried me through the things I used to be anxious about. Thank you, God, for the way that I was worried about that one sickness my kid had that he was healed from. Thank you, God, for that time I didn't lose my job. Thank you, God, for that time that you saw me through. As we discipline ourselves to regularly look back and see the hand of God, it gives us hope for our prayers in the future. Well, if God saw me through that last thing, he can probably see me through this next thing. If God carried my burden in the past, I bet God could do it again. And so we're gentle to those around you, forbearing, forgiving, exemplifying the mercy of Christ to those around us when they wrong us, when they disappoint us, when they upset us. And then we're thankful for the ways in which God has worked in us in the past. And we're prayerful. We lift up those things to God for the future. When we are doing these things, we are taking a posture of being able to give over all the junk in our lives, and then receive the great blessing that God has for us. We see that great blessing, that great surprise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's take that peace at a time. So the peace of God, that's the peace that God enjoys. That is the peace that God lives in. God does not live in an emotional state of anxiety and worry and angst. God lives in an emotional state of perfect peace. And so that peace of God, we're actually invited in to join God in the peace that God enjoys, that great shalom of God. And then the next piece, it says that transcends all understanding. This is often a difficult part to translate as well. Sometimes we think that it's going to be such a complicated piece we can't comprehend it, or it's just going to blow our minds. It's such peace that we just can't even grasp it all. But I think that's actually not what it's talking about. It's not passing all understanding to comprehend. It's passing all understanding to produce. You know, think about all the advances of human science, you know, human intellect over the years, everything that we've learned as humanity, everything that we have been able to invent, we've not yet been able to produce true peace. We haven't solved the problem of global conflict. We haven't solved the problem of interpersonal conflict. We haven't solved the problem of conflict within our own souls, trouble in our minds and hearts. We're unable to produce it. It is beyond our understanding. And yet it's not beyond the understanding of God. God is smart enough and wise enough to bring peace to our troubled minds and hearts. Then it says the word guard. This is a military imagery. You can imagine the Christians in Philippi and all around this area as persecution is about to break out full on for them, that they would really welcome the idea of something guarding them and protecting them. And here we have the peace of God. This is an interesting analogy because the peace of God guards. The peace of God stands watch like a soldier. You kind of see that kind of almost like an oxymoron in the metaphor, but it works. The peace of God is what stands guard over your inner life, the heart, the seat of the feelings, the seat of the will, the mind, the place of our thoughts. You know, just you put it all together, it's the entire inmost being of us. And the peace of God comes and stands guard over that to keep out the dark worries, to keep out the anxiety, to keep out the despair. If you're despairing right now of what's happening in our country, you're despairing right now what's happening in our health, despairing of what's happening in the economy, despairing of what's happening in your family or your inner life, you need to be able to trust God. May your hope increase. If you can open yourself with gentleness, prayerfulness, and thankfulness, you cannot, by those actions, produce in yourself that peace. But you can open yourself to receive the gift of God. God supplies the surprise, which is his peace standing guard around us, like a ring of soldiers around us, keeping out the persecution, keeping out the hard thoughts, keeping out the despair and the anxiety, so that we have a state of tranquility and peace within. And that's the state that in the Lord, out of that state, we can actually rejoice. Now, I want to introduce another metaphor besides the kind of lunchroom exchange metaphor. I think here's one that actually fits the process better. And that is this. Have you ever tried to back float? You ever try to just kind of, in a pool or something, you just kind of lay back and you just kind of hold your body still and you just relax and just float on top of the water? It's something I've always kind of struggled with, but someone who was great, my grandmother, my mother's mom, was famous for her back floating skills. She could back float in the ocean amidst the gentle waves and fall asleep. She could just lay there and be so relaxed, back floating, that she could fall asleep. In fact, she had to have one of her kids or some relative, somebody on the beach watching her back float in the ocean to make sure she doesn't just float away, you know, and bring her back if she starts to float away. She could just relax that much. If someone tries to teach you how to back float, you lay there. It's such a process of trying to trust. How do I do this? And you spread your body out in a certain way, and you relax, and you just kind of hold still. And there's just a way in which you do it that allows you to back float. Now, here's the thing. My grandma did not float on the air. Okay, no matter how good her form was, she was not going to be able to float on the air. She could not levitate. It was the water that held her. And in this case, it is the power of Christ Jesus that will hold you. The power of Christ Jesus that will hold you up. But as you learn to backfloat, as you learn to choose joy, as you learn to be gentle to the people around you and forgiving, As you learn to be prayerful and lift up your requests to God, as you learn to be diligently thankful for what God has done in your lives, it's like learning to backflow and put yourself in a posture that would allow the power of God to come in and hold you in a state of peace. My brothers and sisters, I know this is a hard time full of anxiety and fear. But we have a God who is bigger than the coronavirus, who's bigger than turmoil in our country or in the world, who's bigger than any injustice you've ever faced. We have a Savior who's strong enough to hold you. My prayer for you is that you would learn to lean into Him and let Him carry you. Let me pray for you, and then we'll close with our closing song. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this hope that in fact, no matter how difficult things are for us right now, that we can choose you, we can rejoice in you. Oh God, give us that peace. Give us that peace, Lord. We want it. Take the things from us that are too hard for us to bear. We give them to you, oh God. And we trust you with our lives, with our families, and with our future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service, or at least this portion of it, with just an old familiar song that I think fits this moment, this message very well. It's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
To the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take.
that song. Just so, so powerful, an idea that we can turn to Jesus, give him our anxiety and our cares. Jesus can hold them. We look forward to next week. We'll be back here, same time, the live stream at 10 o'clock. But then the week after that, just to remind you, we will switch to 8:30 and 11, both live stream and in person, 8:30 being traditional, 11 o'clock being contemporary, with the evening service at 7 continuing as well. And so just love to have you join us for those things. Now hear the benediction. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, all human effort, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, now and forever. Amen.